young children or young grandchildren know that they ask lots of questions. Their little minds are curious. They're trying to figure out the world in which we live. And so they ask questions to learn about things that they don't know. They ask questions like, why is the sky blue? How much water is in the ocean? What are bananas made of? And as we get older, we don't stop asking questions. We just start asking different questions. When we get older, we don't ask questions like, why is the sky blue? How much water is in the ocean? Or what are bananas made of? When we get older, we start asking questions like, am I going to go to college? If I go, where am I going to go to college? What type of work would I like to do? How am I going to pay these bills? Am I going to get married? Who am I going to marry? Why did I get married? We start asking lots of different types of questions. The question that I want to look at today is, why are we having these revival services this week? That question is a legitimate question that maybe you ask. First of all, churches meet every single Sunday. It's not like churches don't already meet a pretty good bit of time every single Sunday, every single Wednesday. Church people gather together, and so you might say, well, why are we meeting all week long for these revival services? Also, you might be thinking, well, my life is pretty busy. I doubt that there are very many people who are here who are looking for extra things to do. You probably aren't just sitting at home saying, I just wish that I had something else that I could add to the calendar. You probably have a lot of things going on. Why are we having these revival services this week? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. So if you have your Bibles, would you open them please to Mark chapter 2? Everywhere Jesus went, a crowd gathered. Now, this scene, as you can tell by how early it comes in the Gospel of Mark, this scene happened very early in Jesus' ministry. But even though Jesus had not been teaching, preaching, and healing for very long, still the word spread. The word got around that Jesus was able to do things that nobody ever had seen. And people were saying, look, this man teaches in a way that we've never heard. We've heard people talking about Genesis and 1 Samuel and Isaiah, but nobody's ever taught us the way that he does. When he speaks, our hearts are set on fire. We've heard that he can do miracles. And so everywhere Jesus went, people started gathering into the buildings where Jesus taught. They wanted not to miss what Jesus might do next. They wanted to be sure to hear what Jesus would say next. The word got around as people began discussing what was going on. Now, I know that you don't have anybody in your church who gossips. But maybe you know somebody here in Columbus who does. Maybe you know somebody who always knows the latest news about someone and feels it is his responsibility or her responsibility to make sure that everybody else knows the latest that is going on with someone. And so they start spreading the news. He bought a new truck, and then it starts rippling out. He bought a new truck. He bought a new truck. He bought a new truck. And then someone gets engaged. Oh, they got engaged. They got engaged. They got engaged. They got engaged. She's gaining weight. She's gaining weight. She's gaining weight. She's gaining weight. And the word just kind of starts rippling out. That's exactly what happened back in Jesus' day. As these people saw and heard what Jesus did and said, they began telling other people. And so we find ourselves here in Mark chapter 2 with this context. The Bible says there in verse 1 of chapter 2, when Jesus entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the word to them. They came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, meaning the faith of these four men and their paralyzed friend, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" Well, obviously, it's much easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven." Nobody knows if that has happened or not. But if you can say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk," well, then you can do something. And so, you see, Jesus did not even finish his sentence there. He told the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. And as a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." In this scene, Jesus was back home. And people heard that he was back home. And so as Jesus was teaching, preaching in this home, people were packing in to the degree that when these four men arrived carrying their paralyzed friend, they could not even get in the back door because people were jammed in there so tightly. And so they climbed up on top of the roof. They peeled back the tiles, dug a hole in that clay that would have been making up the ceiling and the roof, lowered their friend down. And Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The scribes, the religious leaders of the day, who also had gathered there, began elbowing themselves and say, "Why is he talking like this? This man, who does he think he is? Some sort of religious expert?" Huh. And Jesus said, "Why are you talking like this? I can do this. I can forgive this man's sin. And to prove it to you, I will tell him to get up and walk." And that's exactly what happened. Now, in this scene, in this passage, this true story, there are three different types of people. And those three different types of people represent the reasons that we're having revival services this week. The first reason that we're having these revival services is because there are some people who need help and they know it. You never really know who gathers in a church building on a Sunday morning, but some people come to church on Sundays because they need help and they know that they need help. Maybe they're facing a really big decision and they aren't sure which of the options they should take. They want to do what God says, but they really don't know what God wants them to do, and so they come seeking guidance and counsel. Some people come into a church building because they are sad and brokenhearted. There are a lot of people who are grieving. Listen, in the world in which we live, lots of people are going through very difficult times. And so they come to a church building because they need help, and they know that they need help. They're looking for some word of hope or some way to experience joy. Some people come to a church building, and they are guilty. They have made messes of their lives. And they are looking for someone who can put the broken pieces back together. They're looking for someone who can help them gain new standing of cleansing and forgiveness. They want to be put on a new path. The reason we're having these revival services this week is because there are some people who need help. And they know they need help. They have come in today saying, "God, I am not where I ought to be. I'm not where I want to be. And I know that. And I am coming today so that you can put me where you want me to be and where I want to be." Now, I know that you can't tell it because by looking at me, you don't see any evidence of it. But every morning that I am in Columbus, with very few exceptions, I go out to the New Hope YMCA. I go out, I know you don't see any muscles, but I'm telling you, I go out there. And so I will go out there and do my little exercises. Now, do any of you by any chance go out to the New Hope Y? And so when you go out there, there are a lot of people who are much more into physical fitness than I am. There will be people back at that free weight area, and they will be lifting hundreds of pounds. That's not my philosophy. As long as my pants fit me okay, that's all I care about. So I don't even go back there to the free weight area. I just get on those little weight machines, put about 17 pounds on there, wheek, 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 and then I'm through for the day, make my way on out. Well, one morning I was in the Y and I was running on a treadmill. Well, running may be too much of an exaggeration, but I was on the treadmill, 1.2 miles an hour. And I heard a voice behind me saying, "Hey, buddy." Now, I heard the person talking, But I did not think that he was talking to me, because there, when I went into the Y, there were a lot of people back in that area. And so I just continued moving along on the treadmill. And again, I heard just a few seconds later, "Hey, buddy." And I just kept trotting right along. The third time, not many seconds after that, he said, "Hey, buddy, you on the treadmill." And I turned around and I saw that a man was back at the bench press area. And I don't know whether he had put too much weight on the bar or whether he had tried to lift it one too many times. But he was trapped under about 300 pounds. And he wanted me to get it off of him. Now, those of you who are really, really into weightlifting and bodybuilding, Brother Robert, you know this. Those who are really, really into that type of stuff know that at the bench press area, there's supposed to be a little step for just such an occasion, so that if somebody does get trapped, you can use your legs to pull the weight off of him, but the step was not there. And so basically, this man wanted me to curl 300 pounds, just like that. I know some of you are going to be thinking, why did you not just take the weight off the end of the bar? That would have been the easiest thing to do, but neither he nor I thought about it at that time. He and I worked together, got the weight off of him. Every time I go to the Y that man's there, he does the same thing. He does. Gives me the wink, point, and nod. I saved his life. He has to acknowledge me. Now, that morning, I am very confident that his asking me for help embarrassed that man. We men don't like to ask for help. We don't like to ask for directions. We will be driving in Pennsylvania and say, "I know that New Orleans is around here somewhere," but we will not stop and ask for help. And I know that his asking for help that day bothered him. But it also was essential. And see, some people come into a church building and they say, "I don't care. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks of me. I need help. And I know I need help. I am not the person that God wants me to be. I'm not even the person that I want to be. And I got to find some way to get to be that person." They need help and they know it. The biggest need that any person has is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is only through knowing Jesus that we can become who we are supposed to be. The Bible tells us that God made that relationship possible by sending Jesus to this earth. He lived almost anonymously for 30 years. We hardly know anything at all about Jesus until the age of 30. But at the age of 30, Jesus began teaching, preaching, and healing. When he had finished everything else that his Father sent him to do, he willingly laid down his life on a cross. Not because he had done anything worthy of death. He was perfect in everything that he thought, said, and did. But he chose to die, so that we, sinful, imperfect people, could be forgiven. The Bible says that on the very first resurrection morning, women went to the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid. They were going there because on the day that Jesus was crucified, they had not been able to prepare his body for permanent burial. They had been able to wipe off some of the blood where the crucifixion had taken its toll on Jesus, but they had not been able to get his body ready to be buried permanently. And so they got up early in the morning and began making their way over to the tomb. They knew they had a very big job ahead of them. In fact, they discussed among themselves, "Who even is going to roll the stone away? You saw how many men it took to put that stone in front of the tomb. How are we going to get it away from the door?" And so they knew that they had a big job ahead of them. Maybe they got up early, had a really big breakfast. Of course, it was Sunday. They couldn't go to Chick-fil-A. And they began making their way over to the tomb. When they arrived, an angel greeted them and said, "Why are you here? If you're looking for Jesus, you are in the wrong place. Cemeteries are where dead people are, and Jesus is alive." The greatest need that any person has is to know this living Jesus. And there may be some people here today, and you need help and you know it. You know that you are outside of the family of God. These people are represented by this paralyzed man in this passage. We really don't have much information about him other than his four friends heard that Jesus was in town healing. I imagine the conversation when they got over to where this man was. Now, probably he was on a very busy traffic way. Maybe at the temple area. Lots of people would beg there, the historical scholars say. Or maybe on some other high traffic road where people would be passing by. These four friends went to him and said, Jesus is in town. We've heard what he's done, what he can do. You have heard what he can do. We want to take you to where he is. This man certainly did not say, guys, what? Thank you for telling me. I never realized until today that my legs did not work. He needed help. And he knew he needed help. And maybe some people like that are here today, and that's why we're having these revival services. There is a second reason, however, why we're having these services. We're having revival services because some people need help and they know it. But we're also having these revival services because some people need help and they don't know it. There are people in this room who really need God to intervene and work in their lives. They need a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. They need to be transformed. They need to be changed. They need to be pulled out of destructive patterns of behavior. But they don't even know it. They don't even realize it. These people are represented by the religious scholars of the day. The Bible says right there in verse 6, but some of the scribes, now let me tell you, a scribe was an Old Testament expert. A scribe was someone who regularly spent time copying the Old Testament scriptures so that they would have preserved copies down through the ages. In fact, it would not have been unusual for these scribes to have had at least the first five books of the Old Testament memorized word for word. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they probably could have quoted it from beginning to end. Now that's impressive. Now you would think that if anyone would have been energized by Jesus' appearance on the scene, you would think that it would be the most religious people of the day. You would think that people who had been studying the scriptures, who had been going through the Old Testament prophecies, wondering when the Messiah would appear, you would think that someone with that sort of interest, once someone began doing these miraculous signs, began announcing that the kingdom of God was here, that they would have been curious. They would have said, hey, maybe this is the one, and they would have wanted to be supportive. But their approach was exactly the opposite of that. Instead of embracing Jesus, instead of wondering, is this one the Messiah? Look at what they did. They were sitting there questioning in their hearts, and the Greek word for questioning there really is more of a scoffing, a mocking, a ridiculing questioning. You're like, who does he think he is? And that's the way that they phrase their question. Why does he speak like this in verse 7? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, they are right. God's the only one who can forgive sins. No man can do that for you. But by Jesus making that declaration, he was saying, I am the Messiah. I'm the one that Isaiah said would be born of a virgin. I am the one that Micah prophesied would be born in Bethlehem. I am he. But these religious leaders did not embrace Jesus. They represent the people who need help but don't know it. Please understand, these religious leaders needed what Jesus could do in their hearts just as much as the lame man needed what Jesus could do in his legs. The only difference is the paralyzed man knew that he needed help, and these people did not. Do you ever get up early on Sunday mornings and watch local church broadcasts. I'm not necessarily talking about Starkville, Columbus, Tupelo. I'm talking about the church broadcasts that are not nationally syndicated, that don't have a full-time staff producing them and editing them, making them ready for broadcast. So I'm not speaking poorly of any of the churches in our area. I'm just talking about local church broadcasts that are not done by full-time professionals. You ever watch those? When they swing the cameras out into the crowd, this is what you see. And that's during the music. If they swing those cameras out there during the preaching, this is what you see. Just like that. And these are people who are singing about a Savior who came down out of heaven, left all of the glory of heaven to come be rejected and despised, die on a cross for their sins and prepare them a home in heaven. They are talking about victory in Jesus. They are singing about God is my friend. They're talking about a hope that is inexpressible, a joy that cannot be deterred by any negative circumstances, by power to live as a new creation, by being accepted and having meaning and purpose on this earth. But looking at their faces, you would think they would rather be any other place on the planet than in that building. How can that be? It's because those people need help. But they don't know it. And perhaps there are people who are here in this building. And though you could check lots of religious boxes the way that these scribes could, maybe you came this morning thinking that the revival services were for someone else. But they are for you. It would not at all surprise me if the person most in need of revival this week in this room is the person least aware of it. We're having revival services this week because there are some people who know it. They don't have any question about the fact that they need and long for God to work meaningfully and powerfully in their lives. But then there are people who shrug their shoulders and assume, well, he needs to get straight and she needs to get straight, but everything's great with me. But they need help and don't know it. The third reason that we're having these revival services this week, some people need help and they know it, some people need help and they don't know it. The third reason is that some people need help and you know it. These people are represented by the four friends in this passage. They heard that Jesus was in town. They that he was teaching, preaching, and healing. Everywhere he went, lives were changed. And so they said, let's get our friend to where Jesus is working. Let's do everything that we can to get him to that place. And so they went to the place where the man was begging. They lifted him. They carried him all the way to that house. When they saw they could not get inside, they climbed on top of the roof. As I said, peeled back those tiles, found some sort of tool to begin digging a hole in the hardened red clay, lowered their friend down into the room, right in front of where Jesus was, so that he could heal their friend. Now, these four men were able-bodied. They did not have lame legs. They were strong enough, they were physically fit enough to be able to carry this man all the way from where he was to the house where Jesus was teaching. They also were strong enough to be able to climb onto the roof while carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They were strong enough to be able to lift those tiles which would have been sealed to keep out the weather. They were strong enough to be able to dig a hole in the roof. They were strong enough to be able to lower their friend down on a mat. As far as we know, they needed no physical healing. But somebody that they cared about did. And they did everything within their power to get this man to the place where Jesus was working. And see, that's why we're having these revival services, because you know somebody. You know somebody who needs help. You know somebody whose marriage is on the rocks. And it is only through both husband and wife returning to Jesus that their marriage will be made whole. You know someone at school who is making some terrible decisions that are putting him on a path of destruction. And the end of that pathway is going to be nothing but ruin. You know people who live right next door to you, people that work with you, people who sit in algebra class with you. Every single one of us knows people who need help. And we're having these revival services this week so that we can do everything within our power to get them to the place where Jesus is working. To get them to the place where Jesus is doing incredible works, so that whatever needs they have can be met. Revival services are excellent occasions for people to invite, for people to say, we're having something special at our church this week. It's a little bit out of what we normally do. You know people who need help. Would you do everything within your power to get them to the place where Jesus is working? Sometimes we kind of pat ourselves on the back and excuse ourselves and say, well, they saw the ad, or they seen the flyers, or I told them about it a couple of weeks ago. These four men did not say, hey, we told this that our friend Jesus was in town. They did not even say, hey, we will carry you over there. They carried him there. They went onto the roof. They lowered him. They exhausted every possibility for getting their friend to the place where Jesus was working. Some people need help, and you know it. You can begin thinking of names now of people who need to be here this week. And I hope you'll do everything within your power to get them here. I want to make you this promise. I promise you, I will respect your time. I know that you may be thinking, well, services start at 7 o'clock. We may not get home until 9 o'clock. It's going to be too late to put kids in the bed. I promise you, I will say everything that I think God leads me to, but nothing more than that. And I won't keep dragging out a service that puts you in at a late hour. I will say everything that I think I should, and then I will sit down and be quiet and let God do what He needs to do. Why are we having these revival services this week? We're having these revival services because some people who are here need help, and they know it. You have circled this date on your calendar, and you have been longing for God to renew you and to do something special in you. So we're having the services for you. We're also having these services because some people need help and they don't know it. You came here today with maybe not even realizing that revival began. You think, well, maybe somebody else will get something out of this, but you don't think that you're going to be changed. We're having these services for you. Maybe you've got a husband. Maybe you have a son. Maybe you've got a coworker, a classmate. And they need help, and you know that they need help. And we're having these services for you. Why are we having revival services this week? We're having them for you. For God to do what He wants to do in your life. For God to do what He wants to do in my life. I really like the way this last verse wraps up this passage. The Bible says in that very last sentence, as a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Would that not be incredible? On Wednesday night, if you walked out of here and said, "Man, look, I've been in church all my life. I have never seen anything like this. I've never seen God work this way. I mean, I've been a part of church services. I've been to a lot of revival services. But I have never seen anything like this. I think I may be the only one, but I think that'd be awesome. For God to pour out His Spirit in such an incredible way that people would have to shrug their shoulders and say, "We can't even explain it. God's just been working." I'm going to ask the musicians to come, and they're going to lead us in a closing song of commitment today. And as they're making their way to the front, I want to issue an appeal for people who are here. First of all, there may be people in this room, it would not at all surprise me, a man, a woman, college student, teenager, boy or girl, and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. I tried to state as plainly as I know how, you don't have any hope without Jesus. And so if you are outside of the family of God, during this time when we conclude the service, Brother Robert's going to be standing right here at the front. You just slide out from wherever you are, make your way to him and say, "I have some questions about becoming a follower of Jesus Christ." He will explain more fully to you the cross and the resurrection and the power that Jesus has to change people. Is there anyone here this week who would say, "Pastor, I can't speak for any other person here, but revival services this week are for me. I want to be drawn closer to Jesus Christ than I ever have been. I want to walk more faithfully with Him. I want to center my life on His priorities. I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit throughout the day as He directs me to serve Him." And so anything that God can do this week that will help accomplish those purposes, that's what I want Him to do. And so no matter what anybody else thinks, I'm confessing these revival services are for me. Would you do that? In whatever way God's Spirit speaks to you, I hope that you'll be obedient to that. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing together. Brother Robert's going to be right here at the front. You come during our time of commitment today.